Let me ask you to take your Bible, please, and open them to the book of 1 Timothy. We have been looking at our mission as God's people, and the scriptural passage we've been looking at to do this is the book of 1 Timothy. Now, we're going to jump to the end because this has been a very special weekend on missions. We're going to jump to the end and look at Timothy 6. I'm going to pick back up later on what we've been discussing. We're focusing on our mission. And the first part of Timothy 6, we see that the apostle is instructing him about his priorities of life. And he's talked specifically about the danger of money. We live in a very materialistic world, in a very materialistic society, and we worship the god of money. It's an easy thing to do. I like what one person said. He said that money is necessary, but it is not important. I think that's a good way to view it. Money is necessary. We need money to live, but it is not important. But this is where he says also that the love of money is a root to all evil. So let me ask you this morning, and I think we know the answer to this. But let me ask you this morning, do you love money? Honestly. Because if you say, yes, I love money, then we're going to say, well, you love something that is a root to all evil. It is a dangerous thing to love. We need money, of course we do, but it is a very, very dangerous thing to love. Well, as a church, we're to help people. Last week we looked at helping people to worship. This morning we're looking at helping people to make an eternal difference. More than loving things that we think we possess, we need to be concerned about making a difference. And that's really much more satisfying to our souls. Well, our text is 1 Timothy 6, and this is what we read. But you, man of God, flee from all this. And this, all this he was talking about was the love of money. Flee all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And by the way, something Paul did, very easy to see his strategy in this. What he's done is he has six things he's to pursue, but really he has three sets of couplets. There are three sets of words that connect. For example, righteousness and godliness, they connect with this next line, fight the good fight. And then faith and love, they connect with the next line to that, take hold of eternal life. And then endurance and gentleness, we come down here to verse 14. Now, by the way, it takes him longer to talk about enduring gently than it does these others. But still, we get his outline. It's sort of like a telescope. It starts, it gets bigger, and then gets even bigger. But he's talking to Timothy and talking to us about how we can escape the wrong things and pursue the right things. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, there are different types of living, but the life that is truly life is a life full of joy, peace, and purpose. God has a purpose for us, and it is our responsibility as a church to help people find their purpose. Now, the Bible describes this very simply. I like the way, in terms of what men have written, I like the way the Westminster Catechism says this. It's the shorter catechism. The longer one is really long. The shorter one is even long. But here it says this. What is the chief end of man? That is the question. And the answer is man's chief end or purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the way it simply sums up what our chief purpose is, to glorify God and also to enjoy Him forever. And there's these twin ideas, these two concepts of living for a purpose, but finding in that purpose genuine joy. Genuine joy. This is what God's Word teaches us. Now, we see our chief purpose as individual Christians and as a church is summed up in the ideas of knowing God through Christ and bringing glory to God. We could sit this way. Our purpose is to know Him and to make Him known. Now, when we talk about the purpose of the church, we could describe it in any number of ways, but the main thing we could simply say is our purpose is to bring glory to God. That's our purpose as individuals. That's God's purpose for every person, and it's His purpose for us as His people, to bring glory to God. Now, I like the way Rick Warren described these. He calls them purposes of the church. Most of us would say, oh, before Rick Warren called them purposes, they used to be called functions of the church. The one purpose was to bring glory to God, but five different functions. But that's okay. That's a small argument with semantics. But he says this, the spiritual nature of the church defines our purposes in spiritual terms, worship, evangelism, disciple, fellowship, and service. Five concepts. How do we bring honor and glory to God through our worship? Through sharing the good news of the gospel with the world, through discipling people, that is helping them grow in their faith, and through fellowshipping together. You realize that when we spend time with one another, when we express love to one another, we're also fulfilling the purpose of God because it is God's purpose. God's glory is revealed through a church when the church cares for one another. When we go out on our picnic in Mont Bactal in a few more weeks and spend a beautiful afternoon, hopefully without rain, we are serving God. We are serving God and expressing the fellowship and the oneness we have in Him. Then also service to people, making a difference in the world. Well, the Scripture says this many, many places. This is just a few of the Scriptures we could point to. Psalm 86 says, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. God's plan is for every person and every nation to bring glory to Him. We see also in Romans 11:36, it says, for from Him, that is from God, through God, and to God are all things. Everything that exists is from Him, it's through Him, and it is to Him, that is, it is for Him. So your purpose, your life, you're one of these things that God has created. God's purpose for your life is that you would bring honor and glory to Him. But it also speaks about joy, doesn't it? Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. It's not only God's purpose that we would bring honor and glory to Him, but it's also God's purpose that we would experience real joy in doing so. And the best life you can ever choose is a life to bring honor and glory to God. That it is not tiresome to do that. It is just the opposite. It is refreshing. It is joyful to do that. Luke 2:10. This is what the angel said to the shepherd. This is the verse we look at Christmas, but we ought to be reminded of it every time of the year. The angel said to the shepherds, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. I think most people, when they start preaching about purpose, they get a little fearful. Oh, no, what's the preacher going to say? Oh, no, it's going to be bad. I can feel it already. No, don't be afraid. I'm giving you something that's be of great joy to you. That in Christ, you can make an eternal difference. In Christ, together, we can make an eternal difference. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is the gospel. Well, we have a struggle, though, don't we? We have a struggle. In this passage, he said, fight the good fight. Now that word in English doesn't really connect so much as the German. When you use the word German, Kampf, it has more than just a physical fight. It has an emotional fight. Someone says, my struggle. And really, struggle is closer in English to the idea. it says fight the good fight, or the word in the original Greek is where we get our word in English agony from. Agony. It's agonizo, the kathos agona. Agonize with the good agony. That's one way you can look at this. It means to take a serious struggle. Well, we do struggle with things. We do fight with things. And number one, perhaps, is just the worldly attraction. Money is not the only one at all, but it certainly is one that we all can relate to. But it's also power, pride. These are things, our lusts, these are things we struggle with. And if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to find the struggle is in our life as well. And he encourages us in this passage to be serious, to take our Christianity serious, to fight the good fight of the faith. Now, Jesus said this, what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Now, I'm a capitalist, by the way. I'm not a socialist. I have very little sentiment for socialism. I think a man ought to earn all the money he can, and I think that motivates us. I think the scripture talks about us doing a good job. You should do a very good job at your place of work. You should do the best job, and I think you should be free to make all the money you can. But yet, money has a way of ruling our hearts like nothing else. And there's a danger there. There is a danger there. And we all feel it. We all recognize it. And this is what God says. Hard work is not detestable in God's sight. Success is not detestable in God's sight. To be all that you can be is not detestable in God's sight. To have a promotion, have a raise, none of that is detestable in God's sight. But the love of money is. And that's where we get things out of perspective. When money replaces faith, replaces commitment, and we bow down to it and we worship it. Well, our purpose as a church is to help people get past their own selfishness and to see how they can make an eternal difference for Christ. Here's the breakdown of the passage we're looking at. God commands us to do three things. Engage the enemy, experience real life, and thirdly is to endure to the end. The first one is this, engage the enemy. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. And describing us as spiritual soldiers. We are spiritual soldiers. Now, we have already been engaged by the enemy. You and I woke up on a battlefield this morning. It's not a matter of whether we're going to be in the battle or not. We already are. We're already in the battle. It's a spiritual battle. And he simply tells us to wake up and fight for the right cause. If we become lethargic or lazy in this, it will overwhelm us. So we're called to positive commitment of faith and life to Christ and to fight the good fight. Now, we have an ongoing spiritual battle also. That word that's translated fight could be translated continue to fight the good fight. It's not going to be resolved in one generation. Even if everybody became a Christian by next week, we still have enough sin in each of us to still keep on fighting, right? It's still there within us. So we'll continue to fight the good fight. But in the spiritual battle, he says, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. A couple of weeks ago in Boston, Massachusetts, at the marathon, a couple of young self-made jihadists decided that they wanted to attack flesh and blood. And that's how they saw their battle, was to harm, physically harm people. That's not our battle. That's not the battle God has called us to. God has called us to a spiritual battle. So we need to realize we are in an ongoing spiritual battle, and we need good spiritual weapons. Paul wrote these words, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Our weapons are actually stronger. They're more powerful because they're God's weapons. And God's weapons are the weapons of his Spirit and his Word that take captive our thoughts and our hearts and our values and bring them to him. Now, any time we sense God bringing us and calling us and pulling us, we have two choices. Either we can come with him or we can be stubborn and resist. And often, I think all of us can relate to both of those. We'll resist. No, God, I don't want to do that. But God keeps pulling us and calling us, and His weapon. He's stronger than we are, by the way. If you're going to fight against God, let me tell you who will win, okay? It won't be you if you're fighting against God. Now, if you surrender to Him, you will win. You'll win all that He wants to give you. But this is a struggle in our hearts, isn't it? Well, we need to understand who the enemy is. The enemy is not God. The enemy is the world and the devil and all that's in the world. Later on in Ephesians, Paul talked about the prepared soldier. He said, put on the whole armor of God. And we have six pieces of armor. And really what this is another time where you see Paul using three and then another three. It's not six separate ones. It is three that are foundational and then three that are operational. And the three that are foundational is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and feet fitted with the gospel of peace. And then we see the next three refer to those. The shield of faith. Faith is invested in the truth. Faith must trust the truth of God. And then the helmet of salvation. Our salvation is the righteousness of Christ. So those two are connected. And then the sword of the Spirit connects with the feet fitted with the gospel of Christ. Let me explain that just a little bit. That's why I put that in a bold print. That the soldiers, Roman soldiers, had good shoes to fight in, and their shoes had metal studs in them. These little pieces of metal that would help them stand their ground when they were fighting. Perhaps the ground was slippery. And it was hand-to-hand combat. They would have swords. And you cannot use a sword if your feet are slipping and sliding. You can't do that. You need to have your feet solid, and then you can strike. But if you don't have your feet solid, you're going to maybe hurt yourself more than the enemy, right? You'll be more of a danger to your fellow soldiers than to the enemy. So he says, get your feet fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and describing being grounded in the Word of God, and then with intelligence and purpose, you can take the sword of the Spirit and be let it be used of God to make a difference in people's lives. And that's the way a soldier must be fitted. And then the final things are prayer. He doesn't give an identification with the Roman soldier's equipment, but he says prayer and then teamwork together. Pray for us as well. Well, this is how we're going to be fitted for the battle or how we're not. We're going to know the Word. We're going to believe the Word. We're going to obey the Word. We're going to trust that the righteousness of Christ covers us. And then we're going to take this and we're going to share it with the world and ready to go forth in the name of Christ. How do we fight? We saw this earlier in the text we read or earlier in the service. We got to send people. We need to preach the gospel message, ask people to believe. We need to pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth in people's hearts. Pray for conversions. Pray for transformations. We need people of prayer, people of action, people of sending power. We need to respond when God calls us to serve. That's where Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And we need to share our faith where we are. One of the mistakes we make in our thinking is that it is the missionary who has been called to world evangelism, and he is just looking around for people that were willing to support him. Now, unfortunately, sometimes that's the case. But in reality, that's not how God sees it. That the Great Commission is given to the church. And some people have had a personal calling to go, but they represent us. They're not going on their own. They represent us, and they're going for Christ. They're also going for us. But what happened with Isaiah when God said, who will go? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And the truth is, that should be the response of every Christian. God may say, no, I don't want to send you. But our attitude as one, as all, should be, here we are. Send us. Use us for your purposes. Let's get in the fight. Share your faith where you are. Send missionaries. Support missionaries through prayer, giving, and encouragement. Now, this is really what we're already doing. IBC has been a mission sending, mission supporting church. We have 9 missionaries that we directly support, now including spouses, that's 15 total people that we support. We're not the whole support of any of them, but we give a significant amount to each of them. And they work with different organizations, and our missionaries serve all over the world. You can take outside in the foyer, there's a little listing of where our missionaries are. And we heard a video I guess we don't use video anymore. We saw the digital videos recording of what they're doing and where they are. Are they here in person? And it's really exciting to see all that God is doing. This little church, IBC Stuttgart, we're not so big in number, but we can be awesome in power by sending and by supporting, and that's what we're doing. We're able to be God's instruments throughout the world. Currently, we give 17% of our undesignated giving to missions. That is, if you put 1 euro in the offering bag, 17 cents of that goes beyond our church and makes a difference around the world. Personally, I would like to see us get that up to 20%. There's nothing that says we cannot do that except the willpower to do it. But we need to be engaged in the fight. In our own personal life, in our witness, in our public witness, we also need to be engaged in the fight by sending missionaries, by praying for them, and partnering with them. We also partner with four churches. We help them this afternoon. Pastor Barry will go to Nuremberg to preach at IBC Nuremberg. And we help three other churches, one in the Czech Republic and one here in Lachau. We've been a partner with them for some time and from the very beginning. And then another church. Where's the fourth church? Darmstadt. Thank you, Darmstadt. I had a mental block there for a second. This is my first point, right? Okay. Well, here's the issue, though. Where do you fit in? Where do we fit in? We fit in as a church, but where do you fit in? We've got to get in the fight. We've got to get in the fight and say there's something going on, and we have the answer. We're to fight the good fight with all of our heart, to agonize over the good agony, to struggle with the good struggle, to make a difference for Christ. Now, the second thing he says is experience real life. I don't know what's happening to my microphone this morning, but it's driving me crazy over here. It's somehow wrapped around the wrong thing. Experience real life. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's a challenge for us to take our Christianity seriously. He says, God has taken hold of you. Now you reach back with your heart, grasp for grasp. The gospel has taken hold of you. You grab hold of the gospel and you stand upon your profession and you hold it to your heart. Everything that Christ says, we are to believe. Everything he says we can become, we're to seek to become. And we're to pursue this with all of our heart, everything that is within us. This is a challenge for us to take seriously the claims of Christianity, live them out in our lives. Now, he speaks about this presence of many witnesses. And there's the benefit of a church family. There was a time when Timothy, as a young boy, trusted in Christ, and he gave a testimony before that home church of his. And they saw that. And that's a precious moment. That's a precious moment when we testify before a group of people, I am following Christ. And that church comes around and encourages us. Do you remember your church that was a encouraging body to you when you made that good profession of faith? Well, wherever we are, though, we need another church. I've known some Christians that said, well, I believe in Christ. I don't have time for a church, or I don't like churches. That's a contradiction, because we always need that body of encouragement, that body of accountability, that body with whom we can stand together and serve God together. So it's God's plan that we always have a body of witnesses, that we can take our faith seriously, take hold of the eternal life. But I'm not just taking hold of it by myself. We're taking hold of it together. See, God's method for world evangelism is not just through proclaiming the truth, but also living it out in our lives and allowing Christ to work through us by taking hold of that which has taken hold of us. Several years ago, we had a pastoring church at another place. We had a German couple, join our church. Or at least they began to attend our church. And, they had been professional expats. That is, they had lived overseas. He was a businessman. They lived overseas, for most of their life. I think they'd been gone out of Germany about 15 years at that point. And, they came to our church. Well, the woman had an anger issue. And, you know, if you have an anger issue, if you don't know it, everyone else does know it. You know, well, she was like that. She had some anger problems, strong-willed, I mean, a nice person, but underlying, it did not take long to sense, wow, this is one angry lady. I wonder what she's mad about. I don't think she even knew. It was something. And she took it out on her husband as well. Well, she got involved in my wife's Bible study and began to, one on marriage she was teaching, and began to learn what the Bible says about marriage. And she was a Christian. She was a professing Christian. But she realized that she was not obeying the Scripture, and God worked on her heart, and she began to live it out in her faith. The Bible speaks about the wife having a quiet spirit, a gentle spirit, not an argumentative spirit. And so their husbands can be won over by the good behavior of the wife, and she had not been doing that. So she said, okay, I'll do this. After a while, her husband came and said, what happened to my wife? She's not the same woman. Something is different about her. And the reality is, she had just begun obeying the Holy Spirit. She had begun to take hold of the eternal life that God had called her to. She began to live out the faith. And it made a difference in her life, and eventually he himself came to faith in Christ. Now they're back in Germany, another place in Germany, still very good friends with us. But that's God's plan for all of us. Not just to say something, but to be someone and to live it out. The world is hungry for authentic Christians. The world is hungry for authentic Christians. Now, many of us here are expats. Not all of us. Some of you are Germans. You've been here for all of your life. That's great. We're glad that you're here. But many, even the Germans in our church, identify with the expatriate lifestyle. You've been someplace. And, you know, you go to someplace and it's not home. It's not always easy to adjust. And we've all been there. At least most of us have been there in those difficult things of adjustment. I love this quote from Henry Blackaby. Now, this is not Henry Blackaby. This is David Packer. But this is what he says. God has something for you to do, and God invites you to join him on mission. And this is true wherever you are. But you get to a new place, and sometimes you just don't get all excited about it. Sometimes it's just tough to live in another place. And there's nothing wrong with that place. It's just not home. It's not your home. And you agonize, and you wish you were someplace else. A lot of energy is expended wishing we were someplace else, wishing we could change something we can't change. Well, here's what he says. God sends you where he can best work through you to accomplish his mission. God knows where to send you to accomplish his mission through you. God is establishing his kingdom locally, globally, and eternally. Only God can determine where you go. Unless you think you're smarter than God is or have your best interest at heart more than he does. Jonah thought he knew his assignment better than God did. Look what happened to him. Yeah, didn't work out. But if we can trust God, and we can, if we will trust him, say, Lord, I put my life in your hands. You have me here. Rather than complaining about it, let me see, how can I be your instrument right here? What do you have for me? God knows you better than you know yourself. So quit fighting it and let God live it through you. Lord, I want to take hold of that for which you've taken hold of me and live it out in my life. We can make a tremendous difference right here just by obeying the Holy Spirit and becoming all that he desires us to be. Now, I have a difficult issue to talk about. It comes to the end. It says, endure to the end. He sums it up this way: keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. Now, the phrase without spot meant to not let the heretical teaching corrupt his proclamation of grace. The world would be glad to add something to Christianity to say it's not by grace alone, it's by grace plus our works, or it's by our works, period. But we have to keep that out of grace. We are saved by the grace of God in Christ, and that grace alone. But we also have another problem. Without blame meant not to let the gospel lose its ethical or moral edge. That sometimes you say, well, if it's by grace, then it just doesn't matter what I do. Then sin doesn't matter anymore. We have to understand what the grace of God in Christ means. The grace of God is there because Christ has paid for our sins with his own death. But he still calls us to holiness. God takes holiness seriously. He takes sin seriously. And after we're called to follow him, it's all by grace. Thank God for that. But he calls us to continue to follow him. So we need to make sure we don't let the gospel lose its moral edge. It took longer for Paul to explain this issue because it dealt with the very sensitive subject of money. Now, I'm going to talk about money, and I know it's irritating, by the way, when a preacher talks about money. Don't worry, when I'm sitting in a congregation and I hear the preacher talk about money, it irritates me too, okay? So I'm being honest with you. But this is a very, very important thing. Now, he says, warn the wealthy. It's good to remember who Timothy was. Timothy was this guy who was sacrificial from the very beginning. Timothy would give his life. He did give his life for Christ. He laid it all down. He risked his life many times for Christ. He knew the danger, and eventually he was martyred for his faith, and he laid it all down for Christ. That was Timothy. But he had this weak aspect, and that is he was just a little bit timid also. Well, you sense Paul being this fatherly figure to Timothy and coming alongside him and say, son, look, we love you, Timothy. We love your heart. We know you'd do anything for anybody. We know that. But you've got to do something. You've got a job to do. You've got to tell people to give. Now, that's what he says. In unequivocal terms, that is just ganz unmissverständlich, right, auf Deutsch, in ways he could not miss. He said, command them. That's a strong word. That's a strong word. Command them. Command the wealthy to be generous and to gently endure in doing this. He talked about endurance and gentleness together. Well, it's if we persevere and if we endure, sometimes we get hard. He says, endure, but don't get hard. Endure, but remain gentle. Remain gracious. Now, here's what he said. He said, well, so doing, he was really helping them make an eternal difference for Christ. Now, as we look at this, and I'm going to command us to do this, by the way. I'm going to obey the scripture. I know it's irritating right now. On this earth, it's irritating. On the other side, it won't be. On the other side of this life, on the other side of death, you will be very, very grateful that I said this. You'll be very, very grateful that I said this. See, we think these things make us more important. Now, I said I am a capitalist, okay? I am a capitalist. I believe you ought to make as much money as you can. I'm glad that we sell good cars, make good cars here in Germany and all over the world. I think these are wonderful things. But yet, we can be so self-focused, we don't think about anybody else but ourselves. So he said, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Now, you realize in heaven, ladies, no one in heaven is going to meet you and say, oh, were you that lady with that pretty dress? Oh, I love that dress. Did you bring it with you? They're not going to say that. Guys, no one's going to say, hey, were you that guy with that new Porsche? Man, I love that car. Did you bring it? I want to see it. No one's going to say that either. That will be the most unimportant, insignificant factor about your life after death. It won't matter at all. You won't say, hey, I'm the guy. See the house I lived on earth? That was great. Woo. You're not going to say that either. That will seem absolutely insignificant and even silly. What will matter is how much of your resources you let Christ use for his eternal purposes. That will matter greatly. That will matter greatly. So let me command this, okay? By the authority of the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I command us all to use our resources for eternal purposes, to put them in God's hands for him to do with what he desires, that let him work it out in our conscience with our wife, our husband, and let's use these things to make an eternal difference. It's within our means to do so. We can. And by doing so, we take hold of the life that is truly life. That is truly life. I thought about this a few weeks ago. God convicted me of this, and I began thinking, my wife and I, we're not terribly wealthy by any means. God has blessed us. We have a good life, and we do have more than we need. I mean, gracious, I was raised with almost nothing. If we could go out and eat once a month, it was a big deal, you know. And yet, it's so easy. It's so easy to be selfish and to think only about ourselves. rather than thinking, what could we really do? Could this really be used to make a difference for Christ? Well, we're thinking back through what we do in our priorities and say, Lord, we think we could do more. We think we can do more. Now, you need to pray. Let God guide you and work this out. His Spirit needs to guide you, and you need, I leave that to you. I leave that to you and the Holy Spirit to work out. But I want to put it before us today and just consider the importance of this issue. Remember David Livingston, great missionary? He was heart and soul a missionary. That's a picture of David Livingston. Gave his heart and soul to Africa. When Livingston died, his body was returned to England, but simple Africans cut out his heart. And at the foot of a tall tree, they dug a hole and placed his heart there because they knew his heart was always in Africa. Now, the question is this. If your heart was buried in the place you love the most, where would it be? My wife has accused me that she may just put my heart in my golf clubs and put them there. Yeah. Well, this is the legacy we're leaving. The legacy we're building right now is what we'll leave. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? This challenges me as much as it does you. But pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would lead us and say, Lord, we want to make a difference. And that's what we're to do. We're to help people make an eternal difference. I ask you to join me in prayer. Would you please stand? Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that though you were wealthy, you put aside your riches in heaven that are far beyond any type of riches we could ever imagine. And you put them aside, and you came here to this place. And you became poor for our sakes, that through you we may become rich. Father, we thank you for the ways you bless us. We thank you for the spiritual blessings most of all. But we thank you also for the physical blessings, for the material blessings, that you give good gifts to your children. Lord, we thank you that you never condemned a man for being wealthy if his wealth was earned honestly and if he honored you with it. Lord, teach us to keep our priorities right and clear. Use us to make an eternal difference. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to do so. Father, I pray that you would speak to each heart, guide each family, guide each individual in this congregation to know and understand what you're calling us to do. And Lord, we thank you again just for the opportunity to serve you and follow you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.